I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to hear God's Word this morning. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, yet except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Would you be seated?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that that scripture will be true this very morning, that the power of Christ may rest upon me and upon this congregation. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, in my years of ministry, I've noticed something that is a bit disturbing. Even some of the most dedicated Christians I know have experienced great trials and difficulties in their lives. And in sometimes it's been for their entire life. And we ask why? Why is this? Well, Paul gives an answer from his own experience from this text of Scripture. So if you're going through a trial, if you've had a burden that you've been bearing all your life, I hope you will especially listen to the message this morning. Something else this text reveals is the secret of experiencing the Lord's power in your life. You know, we all need to acknowledge that we need the Lord's strength. Because this life can be very difficult.
Yes.
It can be difficult raising a family. It can be difficult in your work life. And so we need, facing the difficulties and challenges of life, the Lord's strength to rest upon us. We need His strength for living. Life is full of challenges and difficulties. And we do not want to experience failure, but we want to experience victory over the difficulties of our lives. We also need strength for service. God wants us to serve Him in some ministry, and He wants us to serve Him in the strength that He provides. And so if you'll listen this morning, I will share with you the secret of experiencing the Lord's strength in your life. Now, I want to give a little background to this text of Scripture. Much of 2 Corinthians was written by Paul in answer to critics who slandered him and exalted themselves. And so Paul didn't like to have to answer his critics. He didn't like to share his own experiences, but it was as if he was saying here, you know, you've had some great experiences. Well, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And so, in answer to his critics, we have one of the great passages of Scripture in all of the Word of God. In fact, one of these verses is one of my life verses, and it's so important to me. Now, I want you to see, first of all, one lesson, and that is this, that privileges can lead to pride. Many privileges Paul experienced. And so in verse 7, notice what he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." He mentions an abundance of revelations. He mentions many revelations that he had received from the Lord. And that's not surprising because he was an apostle. He was to receive a message from God and deliver the message to the people of God. He had some amazing visions and revelations. For example, on the road to Damascus, he actually saw Jesus in all of his glory. And then, after he became a missionary, you may recall that he had that vision of the man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here." And so he decided he better go west instead of north and east. And God gave him that vision of where he should go. And then in Corinth, he had a very difficult time. It was a wicked city, and I think he got very discouraged. And God gave him a night vision and said, "Paul, I have much people in this city." And so Paul stayed there longer than most other places and had a great ministry, and many people were saved. But beginning in verse 2, he describes one of his greatest experiences of all. He speaks in the third person in verse 2 and following, I believe to humbly express what he had experienced. But based on verse 7 and following, this is something that he himself had experienced. And that was going to heaven long before he died. What an experience. He wrote in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." And so he told about this experience of being caught up to heaven. It happened 14 years prior to the writing of 2 Corinthians, which would probably be when he was living in his hometown of Tarsus, before he went to Antioch and before he became a missionary. And notice what happened. He was caught up to heaven. That's the same word found in 1 Thessalonians 4 of the rapture. And he didn't even know if he was caught up to heaven in his body or out of his body. All he knows is that he found himself in the very presence of God in heaven. And notice how he described it. He called it the third heaven. Well, you know, the atmosphere where the birds fly is the first heaven. The solar heavens where the planets and the stars are, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is a very special dwelling place of God and his angels and the saints who have gone to heaven. Oh, he was caught up to the third heaven. And in verse 4, he called it paradise. Now, paradise is a Persian word. It would refer to a beautiful park or a walled royal garden full of flowers and trees and fruit. A beautiful, pleasureful place. And so calling it paradise tells us that heaven is a beautiful place. It's a place full of joy. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Because man sinned, paradise was lost, but the day is coming when we will regain paradise through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so what this vision tells me is that heaven is for real. It's a real place awaiting the people of God. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of peace and inexpressible joy where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. Folks, I'm ready to go there. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. And so God knew that Paul was going to have a difficult road ahead of him as a missionary. He would suffer very much. And so he wanted him to know that even though you will go through suffering, the day will come when God will turn your pain into paradise in a beautiful place called heaven. Yeah. You know, you can put up with a lot. You can bear a lot, even death itself, if you know that after death, you're going to this beautiful place called heaven. And so what a wonderful experience for Paul to actually go and experience heaven. But we see in this text of Scripture not only his privileges, but also the danger of privilege. And that is pride. In verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." Twice he said, "Lest I be exalted because of these abundant revelations." And you know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God gave him special knowledge, special insight into heaven, special experiences and revelations. And you know what? When you have those kinds of experiences, you can get to where, well, look at me. Man, I've experienced heaven itself. I have this special relationship with God. I'm an apostle of God. It would be so easy to be lifted up with pride. Pride is the sin of the devil, and pride will destroy your ministry and your Christian life quicker than just about anything. I've known of some preachers that God has blessed, but then their heart got lifted up with pride. They thought they were big shots, and God allowed them to fall. Some of them aren't even in the ministry anymore. Oh, listen, God is not able to use you unless you are as lowly as the Son of God, who described himself as lowly, who got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Listen, compared to God, you and I are nothing. There is no reason for us to be lifted up with pride, but when we have great success or experiences with the Lord, that's exactly what can happen. Can you imagine what would happen if you were to be caught up to heaven and have the experience of going to heaven? Why, it wouldn't be long before you'd be writing a book about it. It wouldn't be long before the publishers would have you be on television and taking a book tour all over the United States. Why, actually, that's happened, hasn't it? You know, but not with Paul. As far as we know, this was the first time he even revealed to anyone about this special experience that he had. He heard words that he could not repeat. Special words from the Lord. And so, privilege can lead to pride. But we also see in this text of Scripture that problems can preempt pride in your life. Paul says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you realize that some of God's greatest servants have had great affliction in their lives? The great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, was blind just about her entire life. And I remember at Westrome Baptist Church, David Ring, the evangelist, came. And I could see him walk up to the pulpit with difficulty. And I realized that he was speaking with great difficulty. And whenever he would introduce himself to a new audience, he would say something like this: "I'm David Ring. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" And indeed, you know, we all have problems, don't we, in our lives. And God has a purpose for your problem. And we're going to see here that God allowed a major problem in Paul's life to humble him and to prevent pride in his life. Now, what was that problem? Well, in verse 7, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh. That word in secular Greek could even be used of a stake that would drive into someone to impale them, like a criminal would be impaled. But I think Paul probably has the meaning here of a thorn that is painful and deeply embedded in someone's life. Now, what was this thorn? Well, Paul gives us some hints of what it could have been like for him. It was a physical problem because it was a thorn in his flesh, he says here. It created weakness in his body, according to verse 9. And so some believe, according to Galatians and elsewhere, that his thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight. You know, the older I get, the more I know about that, you know. And in Galatians it says they would have plucked their eyes out and given their eyes to him if they could. He was blinded temporarily on the road to Damascus, and that could have left lingering problems with his eyesight. And so he might have had difficulty seeing. Other ideas are he had chronic migraine headaches, or he had gout, or he had some nervous disorder. Some believe he may have had epilepsy with epileptic seizures, and how much of a thorn in the flesh that indeed would be. Some even believe that he was ugly or disfigured, and people despised him and rejected him, as he talks about in his epistles. It was a thorn in his flesh. It was a physical problem, but it was also a painful problem. The very fact that he called it a thorn. You ever had one of those thorns in your flesh? How painful it can be? I believe it was not only painful in his flesh, but it was emotionally painful. As he experienced rejection, as he experienced people looking down upon him because of this manifestation of the thorn in his flesh, resulting in humiliation at times, rejection. The pain of rejection. It was called a messenger of Satan. And I can imagine the old devil would come to him and say, you know, if God loved you, you wouldn't have this problem. If God loved you, he would take this problem away. See, God doesn't love you. Oh, listen, the devil just attacked him and attacked him and attacked him. But what made it the worst of all, it was a permanent problem. We see in this text that God said, I'm not taking it away from you. To have this problem year after year for the rest of your life. And I know there are folks here that are dealing with problems, and you're probably going to have the same problem the rest of your life. Oh, what it is to have a painful, emotionally painful problem, a chronic problem. But we see Paul expressing in this text of Scripture the source of this problem. I don't think God directly caused it, but the fact that it was a messenger of Satan tells me that Satan was allowed to bring this problem into his life. And he says it's a messenger of Satan that buffets me. And it's based on the Greek word to hit with the knuckles, causing painful and crushing blows to him. But one lesson we see is this, that it may have been caused by Satan, but it was permitted by the Lord. And Job, the book, tells us that God isn't going to let Satan do anything to the child of God without his permission. And God gave his permission for a special purpose, because we see the purpose of his problem in verse 7, and that is, lest I be exalted above measure. God allowed this problem into his life not because he was sinning, but to prevent him from sinning, the sin of pride. Now listen, you may not like it that God allows a problem into your life, but God has a purpose in that problem. It may be to work some good in your life, as Romans 8:28 says. And notice that he calls it something that was given to him. Some gift, right? Some gift. But yet God had a purpose in his problem. And with the right perspective, he was able to respond, not with despondency, but in the way he responded in verses 9 and 10. Look at it. In verse 9, he says, "Most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities." Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Now, when was the last time you suffered and you took pleasure in the pain? You took pleasure in the problem. No, you know what most of us do? "Oh, Lord. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Oh, this is so awful. This is so terrible." Paul had a different perspective. And you know, there are other purposes as to why God allows problems in your life, not only to keep you humble, but Romans 5 and James 1 tells us that he brings problems into our lives to build character, including endurance, to prepare you for what you're going to face in the future. Sometimes God allows problems into your life to get your attention, to get your mind back on the Lord, to get you praying again like you ought to. I heard about a man that grew up away from God in a fine, beautiful home. He was the picture of success. And then he was afflicted with paralysis, and he had to be wheeled about in a wheelchair. And he couldn't enjoy many of the things of the world. And in his paralysis, he turned to God, and he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one time they wheeled him into the meeting house where the people of God were gathered. And he testified and said, "I praise God for my paralysis, because it was through the paralysis that I turned to the Lord and I was saved." Yes, God got his attention. Paul had a debilitating problem, but it was for his own good to keep him humble and useful for the Lord for the rest of his life. But let me tell you, another purpose for the problem in your life is that problems lead to prayer, doesn't it? What do you do when you face a problem? You take it to the Lord in prayer. Instead of pouting about it, you pray about it. The Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Yes. Pray about the problems that you're facing in life. And so that's what Paul did. Verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." I think Paul prayed that it would depart, not just for his own benefit, but he thought that it would hurt his ministry. "God, take this away from me." Now, there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to take the problem away. Why? Because sometimes God is glorified by a wonderful deliverance, a wonderful healing. Doing something great like that in your life. And if God is glorified and if that's for the best, that's wonderful. It's okay to pray that God take away the problem. And notice the repetition of Paul's prayer. He prayed not once, not twice, but 3 times, "God, take this thorn away from me." And again, there's nothing wrong. If you don't get an answer the first time, keep asking. Keep asking. Jesus said, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And he gave a parable about being persistent in prayer. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. He didn't ask once, but twice and a third time. And Paul was just following the example of the Master. And so keep asking. You know, keep asking until you get the answer from God. Now, the answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be not now, but keep praying until you get your answer from God. And then Paul got his answer. And what was that answer? Verse 9, basically, no, I'm not doing it. He says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, he said, I'm not going to take the problem away, but I will give you the grace that you need and the strength that you need to bear under the problem as long as I leave it in your life. Do you have a thorn, some great trial, some great weakness or difficulty, some burden, and you prayed and prayed and asked God to take the burden away and to take that difficulty away from you? You know, some teach that it's always God's will to heal. It's always God's will to take the affliction away if you only have enough faith. But here we see a clear example. That's not always true. God told Paul no. And so listen, child of God, we need to be prepared to pray like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. We need to get willing to stop telling God what He ought to do and start listening to God as to what He's doing in our life through the problem that God is allowing into our life. And so God is not granting His request, but He's solving His problem and fulfilling His purposes. And so the last lesson I see from this text of Scripture is this, that problems can lead us to experiencing God's power. Paul says in the last of verse 9, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you want an easy life? A lot of folks would rather have an easy life. But you know, the real victory doesn't belong to the fans in the stands. The real victory belongs to the players on the field who are going through the pain and the difficulty to get the victory. And so God has a purpose in our problems. And that purpose is not only to keep Paul humble, but also that he might learn to not depend upon his own strength, but to depend upon the power and strength of the Lord. Amen. As we see in the last of verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that word translated rest is the verb for to tabernacle, where the image of the Spirit of God coming in a glory cloud and resting on the tabernacle, where you know God's presence, His power is in your life. You know, there are two ways to lighten the burden. One is to take the burden away, but the other is to give you strength so where the burden isn't so heavy after all. So what power do you want for living? Do you just want to live in your own strength? What meager strength we may have? Or the strength of the Lord? Well, there's a contrast in verse 9 where Paul talks about my infirmities and where God talks about my strength. Well, I would rather have the Lord's strength, wouldn't you? The same strength that healed the sick. The same strength that calmed the storms. The same power of God that even raised the dead is the same power that can rest upon us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew that in his own life. So, how do we get this strength? Well, God's power is a gift of His grace. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. He's not talking here about saving grace. He's talking about enabling grace. God's grace is His abundant provision that He graciously and freely bestows to meet whatever need you may have. Yes. If you have a weakness, if you have a problem, God's grace will help you as you face that difficulty. If you have sinned greatly and often, I want you to know that God's grace is greater than your sin. If you are going through a time of grief, that God's grace will bring comfort to your heart. If you're facing a powerful temptation, God's grace will enable you to say no to that temptation or escape that temptation. If you need strength when you're weak, God's grace will be sufficient for you. And notice that His grace is indeed sufficient. Sufficient. Listen, you can no more exhaust the grace of God than a fish can use up all the water in the ocean to flow through its gills. God's grace was sufficient when the multitude was hungry in Galilee, and Jesus Christ took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the multitude. God's grace will be sufficient for you. And so when you need strength, when you need help, trust in the Lord. His grace will be sufficient for you. And then finally, God's power is perfected in weakness. He wrote in verse 9, God's reply, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In the last of verse 10, he gives a wonderful principle. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? But it's not really a paradox when you understand what God and Paul are saying here. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, when God allows weakness into my life, knowing His grace is sufficient, instead of depending upon my strength, I instead depend upon the Lord's strength, and His power rests upon me and enables me to do what I could not otherwise be able to do. I've seen some saints of God bear amazingly, strongly, and well under tremendous burdens and suffering and face death and look death square in the face, knowing on the other side of death there is joy and they'll be free from pain. Listen, God's grace and power will rest upon you. His grace and His power is perfected in weakness. God wants to turn our weaknesses into opportunities for His strength. Learning this lesson has been such a blessing to me. Ever since I can remember, my brother here can tell you, I had a speech problem, stuttered. And it was so embarrassing sometimes for the kids to make fun of me because I couldn't talk like other kids. And in 1974 at West Strome Baptist Church, God began to do a work in my heart, and I went off to youth camp. And at youth camp, God continued to do a great work in my heart and the lives of those young people. And I began to sense that God was calling me to preach. And yet I couldn't speak. I was shy. I hated to read, and preachers got to read a lot. I had poor comprehension. God, why do you want me to preach? Why are you calling me? Then I understood this principle. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I mean, I was bodily weak. I was 120 pounds when I got married. You know, I was a skinny old guy, you know, never picked for the teams, you know. But you see, God loves to take weak vessels and fill them with His strength in order that the power is clearly not of the man or the woman, but the power is of God.
Amen.
And that God gets the glory for it.
Amen.
In fact, Frank heard me preach for the first time, and he told me just a few months ago that when he heard me preach, he about fell out of his chair. You know, he couldn't believe it. What God enabled me to do. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29 says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So, dear child of God, if you've got a weakness, if you've got a problem, remember, God has a purpose in that weakness. God has a purpose in that problem. And He will strengthen you to overcome that or to bear amazingly well under that problem to His glory and to His praise. I wonder this morning if God has gotten your attention with the problem that you have in your life. I wonder how many here maybe have gotten discouraged about the problems that you're bearing with. Listen, God has a purpose in your problem.
Yes.
He's either getting your attention to get you saved or back right with God. He's either building character into your life, building strength into your life. He's building His work in your life for His honor and His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You did in the life of the Apostle Paul and what You've done through the years as servants have endured affliction and weakness and problems, and yet Your Holy Spirit fills them and empowers them and enables them to do what they could not do on their own. And Lord, I pray for the dear people that are gathered here today. There's someone here that's not saved. Lord, You're getting their attention this morning. You're telling them that Your grace is sufficient to forgive them of whatever sins they have committed. Lord, there's some child of God here today that's down and discouraged. Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged knowing that You have a purpose and plan in the problems that You've allowed into their lives. And Lord, may we all live depending on You and the sufficiency of Your grace to live and to serve You in a ways that brings glory to You. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.